Lord, I believe that this chapter is in the Bible for a reason. You want us to learn from it. You want us to understand it. And Lord, I pray that it would be a time of challenge today as we open up your word, as we look at the Bible, as we understand what it is that you want us to learn. We love you, Lord, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to go through the first part of this chapter, but I just want you we're kind of going to start at the end, because I want you to notice a few things at the end of the chapter, because we're not going to deal with it much. If you just skip down to verse 16, and we're going to go back to verse 1 and make our way through till verse 16, but I want you to notice, the book of Isaiah is a prophecy that often deals with end times, millennial reign, the coming of Jesus Christ, the first and second coming of Christ. But you also have to understand it also deals with Isaiah prophesying and preaching to the people of his time. In Isaiah chapter 7, starting from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, this is a prophecy concerning the coming destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. So it's not really like a prophetic thing. It's just talking about the fact that the northern kingdom of Israel was going to be destroyed. If you've read the Old Testament before, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to read the Old Testament. But if you've read the Bible, you know that you had a united kingdom of Israel through Saul and David and Solomon. And then when Solomon died, the kingdom was split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah is prophesying and ministering to that southern kingdom of Israel, often called Judah, because Judah was the largest of the tribes of the children of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel is often referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim was by and large the larger of the tribes of Israel. From 16 on, it's just a prophecy of the fact that God was going to destroy that northern kingdom. Let me just show it to you. We'll go through it real quickly. If you look at verse 16, the Bible says, "For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Talking about the kings that were coming to battle Ahaz, and we'll get into that here in a minute. Look at verse 17. "The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come." Notice, this is how we know it's about the northern kingdom. From the day that Ephraim, remember Ephraim, the entire 10 tribes of the northern kingdom are often just called Ephraim. In the prophetic books, he says, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Remember I told you that they separated, they had a civil war, and you had the northern kingdom separated from the southern kingdom. So he says, look, from the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. There's a reference there to the king of Assyria, because Assyria is a nation that God used to bring judgment upon that northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim. Look at verse 18. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of the Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all the thorns, and upon all the bushels. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired." That is often how God will judge a nation. He will hire, is the idea there, another nation to bring destruction. A razor that is hired, namely, by them beyond the river. Notice, by the king of Assyria. This is a prophecy, and if you read the Old Testament, you'll know that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken over by the nation of Assyria, and later on, the southern kingdom of Israel was set captive by the nation of Babylon. So here, Isaiah is prophesying about this before it's actually happened. Notice, let's read verse 20 again. "In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Syria, the head and the hair of their feet, and it shall consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in them. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there was 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns." It's interesting what God has done. He's saying there was a place where there was 1,000 vines. Now there's going to be briars and thorns. And it's kind of what we were talking about this morning. You got to understand, God can make the fruitful land barren. And God can make the barren land fruitful. And if it's God who brings the blessings, then we ought to honor Him with the substance that He's given us. Look at verse 24. "With arrows and with bows shall men come hither, because all the lands shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come hither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle." So we see how at the end of this chapter, we're basically dealing with the fact that the northern kingdom of Israel was going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. And that's a prophecy that Isaiah gave and was fulfilled. I want wanted to give you that because we're not going to really deal with that much tonight, but I just want you to understand that's what's going on there for those of you that are taking notes or if you're just interested in the Word of God. Go back to verse number 1, and this is really what I wanted to deal with tonight. In verse number 1, we find the story of Ahaz and a sign that God wanted to give this King Ahaz. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz." That's kind of the subject of this story here. If you remember, just real quickly, go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Just real quickly, let me show you something real quickly. Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." That's how we know he's ministering to that southern kingdom. "In the days of..." Here are the kings. This is the time that Isaiah ministered. "In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So if you remember, those are the kings that were kind of in charge while Isaiah was reigning. We saw already some of these kings in chapter 7, and through chapter 12, we deal with this king named Ahaz, and that's who we're dealing with. Look, go back to chapter 7, look at verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah." So Ahaz, you gotta... I want to go through this kind of slowly, but not too slow, because you know I don't do anything really slow. But I want you to understand what's going on here, okay? You have Ahaz, who is the king of Judah. Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria." Okay, now this is not Assyria. This is Syria. It's a different nation. "Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel." So you got Ahaz, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. You've got Rezin, the king of Syria, a separate nation. And then you've got Pekah, who's the king of Israel, or that northern kingdom of Israel. Notice what it says. "Went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." So you got the king of Syria, Rezin, and you got the king of Israel, or the northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, Pekah, and they are going to war against the king of Judah and the southern nation of Israel. Keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 7, okay? Go back to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings towards the beginning of the Old Testament there. You got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So if you find those books that start with the number 1 or number 2, get to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. And we're going to read a little bit, kind of a parallel passage with Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7 is dealing with the same time frame that 2 Kings 16 is dealing with. And I just want to show you something about just how we as Christians kind of think in a wrong way, especially young people. I want to talk to your kids for just a minute. Those of you that are kids, you're a teenager, you consider yourself young, okay? I want you to understand something about this young man, Ahaz, and an idea that he had. Are you there in 2 Kings chapter 16? Look at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign." So remember, Pekah is the king of the northern kingdom. He's been king there for 17 years, and when he's at his 17 year mark, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, becomes king of Judah, or the southern kingdom. Look at verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz. He's a young man. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now notice what the Bible says about Ahaz, okay? And this is kind of... the Bible's telling us this about Ahaz' entire life. It's kind of an overview of his entire life. But notice what it says. The Bible says 16 years... Ahaz... Let's just read verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now notice this. And did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Now, Ahaz comes from a good family. David is he comes from the lineage of David. His father and his grandfather. His father wasn't that bad. His grandfather was a great man. He got some sin towards the end, but he's coming from a good family. He's coming from a good Christian home. But the Bible says that when he became 20 years old, when he became king, when he became in charge, the Bible says he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Now look at verse 3. This is interesting. Verse 3. "But he walked," notice, "he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel." Do you see that? You've got this young man who now has some liberty and now has some freedom. He's 20 years old. He finds himself as king. He finds himself in charge. And he comes from a good family, comes from the lineage of David, comes from men and women that love God and love the Lord, and comes from a good kingdom. The southern kingdom was generally the godly kingdom, and the northern kingdom was usually the one that was going into trouble and into sin. And here you have this young man. I want you to notice verse 3. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Notice, he's the king of Judah, but he looks up to the heathen, to the ungodly kings of Israel, and he imitates them. And isn't that how it often is with Christian young people? You grow up in a good home. Well, your mom and dad love you. They bring you to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They read the Bible with you at home. They take the time to homeschool you and love you and be with you. And then Christian young people will look at the world's crowd and say, I want to be like them. I want to dress like them. I can't wait till I'm 20 years old. I can't wait till I'm 18 years old. I can't wait till I'm 21. So I can look like them and dress like them and act like them and be like them. Is this not what he was doing? Look at verse 3. But he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, yea, and made his sons to pass through the fire according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So here we have this young man, Ahaz, looking at the kings of Israel and saying, I want to be like them. I want to walk in the ways of the king of Israel. They're going to be my role models. I'm going to put their pictures up on the wall, and I'm going to have their posters, and I'm going to listen to their music, and I'm going to do what they tell me to do. And I want to imitate them. I want to look like them. And when I'm old enough to have some freedom, I'm going to act just like them. And that's how many young Christians act. But I want you to notice something that's interesting. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that reason the king of Israel, of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. Is that not who he's imitating? Is that not who he's trying to walk in the ways of the king of Israel? And here you have the king of Israel. Notice what the Bible says. Went up toward Jerusalem to, notice, war against it. Look at skip down to verse number 5 just real quickly. Because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Okay, so the king of Israel and the king of Syria are talking amongst each other about the king of Judah. And here's what they said. Let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us. Now notice, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So here you have the king of Judah looking at the king of Israel, saying, I want to look like them and dress like them and act like them and be like them. I want to walk in their ways. And then the king of Israel says, I'm going to come make war against you, and I'm going to replace you, and I'm going to put another king in the midst of where you are. Let me tell you something, young people. You got to understand this. Right now, you want to rebel, and you want to be cool, and you want to look like the world, but you need to understand something about the world. They want nothing to do with you but destroy you. They want to take, we saw it earlier in Isaiah, they want to take your righteousness from you. Young ladies, they want to take your virginity. They want to take your pureness. You think they want to be your friends? They want to destroy you. Go to John chapter 10. Let me just show you something about the enemy. Let me tell you something about the world. Let me tell you something about the devil. Because we look at the world and say, I want to be just like the world. You don't understand. The world wants to destroy you. John chapter 10, look at verse number 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. This is what Jesus says about the devil and the world. John chapter 10 and verse 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to, notice, steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil wants with you. That's what the world wants with you. You look at Israel and you say, I want to be just like the northern tribe of Israel. I want to look like them. I want to act like them. I want to dress like them. I want to date their young people, and I want to party like they do. That's what Christian young people really. But I got to tell you something. When they get a hold of you, they're going to kill you. They're going to steal from you. They're going to destroy you. They're going to use you up. And when they've had their way with you, they're going to dump you. You got to understand this. The world doesn't want to be your friend. And as soon as you young people realize that, you won't have to have the testimony that some of the dear people in this church have, where they say, yeah, I kind of went off into the world, and then in my mid-30s, I kind of woke up and realized that the world's not exactly what I thought it was. Here you have this young man saying, I want to be like the king of Israel, and the king of Israel wants nothing more than to destroy you. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 2. And it was told the house of David. Now the house of David is referring to Ahaz, because remember, he comes from that lineage of David. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim is that northern kingdom of Israel. They come to Ahaz and they say, hey, Syria and Ephraim have joined alliance against you. Now notice what the Bible says about this young man Ahaz. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Ahaz is now in a position where he is afraid. And let me tell you what I know about you. Here's what I know about you, and I know about me, and I know about everybody who's ever lived. From time to time, we all have reasons to be afraid. Is that not true? I don't know. I know all of you personally for the most part. I know you. But I don't really know everything about you. I don't know what you're going through. But I know this, that there are some of you that have some health issues, either you personally or a loved one, a spouse or a child or someone you're very close to, a friend, and it is affecting you. And inside of you has set in some fear. And you don't really know what's going to happen with my health or my wife's health or my husband's health or my children's health or my friend's health or my family member's health or my aunt's health or my mom's health. Sometimes health reasons will cause us to have fear. Maybe you're here and you've got some fear in your heart because you don't really know what's going to happen in your relationship. You're in a marriage that you just don't really know how it's going to work out. Or you've got children and you're just not really sure. They're kind of just gone into the world and you don't really know if they're going to come back or not. Or if God's going to spare them from reaping all that they've sowed. And there's a little bit of fear in your heart because you don't really know how things are going to work out with this marriage or with your children or in the relationship or in the friendships that you have. Some of you, like we talked about this morning, have some fear in your heart because of financial reasons. You're not really sure what's going to happen with your career. You're not really sure what's going to happen with your job. And you're afraid about the housing market. And you're afraid about the fact that your house is upside down and your car is upside down and your whole life's upside down. You're in debt. You're afraid. You're scared. You're just insecure about... See, here's what I know. I don't know a lot about you, but I know this. From time to time, we all have reasons to be in fear. From time to time, we all get attacked. From time to time, we all have somebody come against us and we think, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Now here's what's interesting about this story. Ahaz was not really the best guy around. He came from a good lineage and he came from a good background and he understood who God was. But he wasn't really living right. But when he comes to this place in his life where he's just kind of afraid and scared. And he's supposed to be the leader and he's supposed to stand up and tell people. And they see that he's as scared as they are. And they're scared and they're afraid. Notice verse 3. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 3. I want you to understand something about God. During your time of fear, God wants to become very real to you. Are you there in Isaiah chapter 7? I think this is amazing. Verse 3. Because remember, we read about Ahaz. He didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. He was trying to live like the world. He wasn't really that good of a kid. But in verse 3, remember, in verse 2, his heart was moved and the heart of his people. He's scared. He's afraid. He's insecure. He's anxious. He's not sleeping at night. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know how he's going to get out of this. He doesn't know how things are going to work out in his life. He's kind of scared. And in verse 3, the Bible says, then said the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital S, Jehovah God, that is Almighty God, the creator of the universe. The Bible says, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, the man of God, Isaiah, the preacher, the prophet, the man who spoke for God at this time. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, notice what God says. He says, go forth now to meet Ahaz. Say, God, why would you be interested in Ahaz? Don't you know Ahaz? He grew up in church and he rebelled. He turned 18 years old, he left. Don't you know Ahaz? He's trying to live like the world. And don't you know Ahaz? I mean, he had all the opportunity and he had all the privileges and he had all the ability and he's kind of turned his back on you and he wants to live like the Lord. But God, why are you interested in Ahaz? And here's why God is interested in Ahaz. Because God has brought Ahaz to a place where he's just a little scared. And just a little afraid. And just a little insecure. And he doesn't really know how things are going to play out. And God says, I want to use this opportunity to become real to Ahaz. And he sends Isaiah, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. Keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 7. Go to Isaiah 41, just real quickly. I want to show you something about God. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear is not from God. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Isaiah 41 verse 10, the Bible explains, Isaiah explains to us in another passage, we'll get to it in like 40 weeks when we get to Isaiah 41 or whatever. Look at verse 10, okay? Notice what Isaiah says. He says, "Fear thou not." Ahaz would say, "Why not? Why should I not be afraid?" Notice, "Fear thou not, for," that word "for" means because. Here's why you shouldn't fear, because, this is God speaking, "I am with thee. Be not dismayed." Why should I not be dismayed? Why should I not be upset? Why should I not be distressed? Here's why. "For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." See, I want you to understand this. When you're afraid, when you're dismayed, when you're anxious, when you're not just really sure how things are going to work out, and if they're going to work out in your favor, and this might be the end, and this might be it, and she's leaving, and he's leaving, and they're not coming back, and they're taking my house, and they're taking my job, and this is it. At that point, God wants to become very real to you. At that point, God will kind of intercede into your path. Even though you weren't really looking for Him, and even though you weren't really walking His way, He will make sure He kind of brings someone alongside you that says, "Hey, you know what? God wants to become real to you." Now, here's what God wants you to know. And Isaiah teaches Ahaz a few things as to what are we to do when we don't know what to do. What should we do when I'm afraid? What should I do when I'm scared? What should I do when my world is falling apart? What do I do? Now notice what Isaiah says to him. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 4. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 4. And this is kind of all introduction. We're getting to one part in the sermon, and I'll give you the truth, and we'll have cake and ice cream, okay? Isaiah chapter 7, okay? Look at verse 4. I want you to notice the advice that Isaiah gives Ahaz. What do I do when I'm afraid? What do I do when I'm anxious? What do I do if I don't know if my business is going to make it, my marriage is going to make it, my finances are going to make it, my health is going to make it, my child health? What do I do when I don't know what to do? Now notice what God, through the prophet Isaiah, says to Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4. "And say unto him," so this is God telling Isaiah, this is what I want you to tell Ahaz, "and say unto him, take heed." The word "heed" means to pay attention or be alert. God says, "I want you to pay attention. I want you to sit up, Ahaz. I want you to be alert. And notice this, be quiet." In the Greek it says, "shut up." Stop talking. See, why would God tell Ahaz to be quiet? Probably because he's doing the same thing you and I do when we're afraid and scared. He's complaining. "Why is this happening to me? And why do I have to go through this? And why?" And Isaiah says, first of all, listen to me. Be quiet. Stop talking. But here's what Isaiah is saying to Ahaz. He says, take heed. He said, this is the time. Isaiah is telling Ahaz, and I want you to listen to me. When you're scared, when you're afraid, when you don't know what to do, that is not the time to fade out of church. That is not the time to stop reading your Bible. That is not the time to give up on prayer. That is the time to kind of sit up and wake up and take heed and get alert and say, God's doing something here. God wants to talk to me. God's trying to get my attention. I better stop talking so I can hear what God wants to say. Do you understand that? See, here's what you and I like to do. Financial problems come and we start strategizing and we start thinking and we say, well, if I do this and if I do that and if I get this done and if I do that and if I move here and if I take this job and if I do that, and God says, hey, just be quiet. Just stop talking. Just pay attention. I want to get your attention. He says, take heed. He says, be quiet. Now notice the second thing that he tells him. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 4 again. "And say unto him, take heed and be quiet." Now notice what he says. "Fear not." Don't be afraid. "Neither be faint-hearted." He says, get some courage, get some strength about you. "For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah." Keep your finger there in Isaiah. Go just real quickly, go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 118, let me just show you one verse. You can use this as a cross-reference if you're taking notes. Psalm 118, look at verse 6. I want you to notice, the first thing God tells Ahaz through Isaiah is, pay attention. Be quiet. And by the way, when you're scared and you're afraid, that is not the time to start making sudden decisions. Well, I think that if I just did this, and if I just found another wife, and if I just got another job, and if I just moved to another state, and if I just look. When you're scared or afraid and you don't know what's going to happen, don't make any sudden decisions. Just pay attention and be quiet. And here's the next thing to do. Don't fear man. He says, fear not. Neither be afraid. Are you there in Psalm 118? Look at verse verse 6. Psalm 118. You open your Bible right in the center. You're more than likely following the book of Psalm. Psalm 118, look at verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. For what can man do unto me? Let me ask you something. What can man do to you? So they take your house. We talked about that this morning. So they take your car. So they put a lien on your house. So they ruin your credit. So what? God says, don't be afraid. He said, don't start fearing man. Go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. Look at verse 7. Isaiah, verse 7. Isaiah 7, look at verse 7. God says, don't make any sudden decisions. He said, I want you to take heed and I want you to be quiet. He said, don't fear man. He said, don't start getting afraid. He said, "What? I will not fear. What can man do unto me? He says, the Lord is on my side. Look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God. Now notice what God says to Ahaz. He's talking about this impending doom of Syria and of the northern kingdom of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. Notice what God says. God says, it shall not stand. He said, you have nothing to worry about. Neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. Now notice this. And within 75 years, a score is 20 years, so 60 years. He says, within 65 years, here's what God said. In 65 years, Ahaz, Ephraim, the Bible says, years shall Ephraim be broken, and it be not a people. Remember, we started the sermon with the latter part of the chapter, where God prophesied about the fact that the children of Ephraim, the northern kingdom, was going to be destroyed. God is telling Ahaz, hey, you're all scared about Ephraim, and in 65 years, they're going to get destroyed. They're not even going to be a people. How many times do we worry about things that may happen that never actually happen? How many times do we get so scared and so wound up and so afraid and we make all sorts of things because something may happen in the future? Amen. And God says, that's never even going to happen. In 65 years, they're not even going to be a nation. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Let me just show you this real quickly. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Matthew 6 to verse 34. Matthew 6 verse 34. We kind of talked about this morning. It's interesting how this morning's sermon and Isaiah 7 kind of go together very well. And I didn't plan that out. I'm not smart enough to plan that out. I just let God do it. Matthew 6 verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Ahaz, I'm so scared. Ephraim and Pekah and Assyria, they're going to come. They're going to destroy me. And you understand, they've made all these threats and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. And Jesus would say, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Here's what Jesus is saying. You have enough things to worry about right now. And you have enough things to worry about tomorrow for you to be worrying about tomorrow right now. He said, it may not even happen. It shall not stand. That nation you're so afraid about, they're not even going to be a nation in 65 years. What I do when I'm afraid? You don't make any sudden decisions. You pay attention, you get alert, you shut your mouth. You be quiet. You don't fear man. You don't worry about what may happen tomorrow. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 8. What I do when I don't know what to do? You don't make sudden decisions. You don't fear man. You don't worry about what may happen. Isaiah 7 and verse 8, you don't trust in man. Let me tell you something. When you put your trust in man, you will be let down. Men are... Men, human beings are... They're looking for an opportunity to let you down. Notice verse 8. This is what God says about the people coming to take over Ahaz. For the head of Syria, this is why God says, this is why you don't have to worry about it, Ahaz. He says, for the head of Syria is Damascus. Damascus is the capital city. So head is a reference to the leader, or the person they have their confidence in. He says, the head of Syria, he says, the leader of Syria, the confidence of Syria is the city, Damascus. And the head of Damascus is reason. That's the king. They said, you know that those Syrians, they're trusting in a man, Ahaz. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, and shall not be a people. Look at verse 9. And the head of Ephraim, remember that's the northern kingdom. He says the head of Ephraim is their capital city, Samaria. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah. Here's what God is telling Ahaz. God is telling Ahaz, those people are trusting in man. Their confidence is in an individual. And he says, don't put your confidence in man. Ye will not... Notice what he says, the last part of verse 9. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Go back to Psalm 118. I don't know if I meant to tell you to put your finger there and I forgot. But go back to Psalm 118. We saw verse 6. Remember Psalm 118? Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Go back to Psalm 118. Look at verse 8. Psalm 118. We saw Psalm 118, 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Look at Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You start getting afraid and you start getting scared and you start thinking, what am I going to do and how am I going to get out of this and how am I going to do it? And you start putting up all your plans together and if I do this and if I do that. Listen, stop trusting in man, even you. Stop putting your confidence in people. Just put your confidence in God. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. And here's what I really wanted to get to, okay? Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to go to verse 15, okay? So we're almost done. Because remember, we already covered verses 16 to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying... So God is continuing to minister to this young man, Ahaz, through the prophet Isaiah. It says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying... Now notice what God says to Ahaz. He says, ask thee a sign. God says, I want you to ask for a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. He said, God says, I want you to ask me for a sign, whatever you want, from the depths, from the height above. He said, ask me for a sign, and I'm going to show you a sign, and that sign is going to allow you to know that I'm in control, I'm still on my throne, don't worry. Okay, now I want you to understand something, okay, because we got to be true to the text. We'll give you the primary application and the application for today. You need to understand this, okay? God was offering Ahaz a sign. You and I don't get that same offer, okay? You don't get to ask God for a sign, okay? So some of you are going to, God, stop the sun in its tracks, okay? It's not going to work, okay? God doesn't give us signs today. Let me prove it to you. Go to Matthew 16. Now we're going to go to Matthew and... Let me see if I need you to keep your finger in Matthew. No. Just go to Matthew 16. Look at verse 4. We actually dealt with on Wednesday night, a couple of Wednesday nights ago. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But go to Matthew 16. Look at verse 4. Matthew 16 and verse 4. Okay, you can't ask God for a sign. Ahaz got a sign from God. God was offering Ahaz a sign. You and I don't get that offer, okay? So you don't get to ask God for signs. Are you there in Matthew 16? Look at verse 4. Remember this a couple ones that I have to go? Matthew 16 and verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So don't ask God for a sign, because a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh for a sign. We already got our sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Remember, a couple ones and nights we talked about the sign of the prophet Jonas. We went through all that. I'm not going to go through that again. You can catch that online if you'd like. And he left them and departed. Okay. You and I don't get to ask for a sign. Go to Matthew chapter 7, okay? You and I don't get to ask for a sign. But here's what you and I do get to do. We don't get to ask for a sign, but you and I do get to ask. Are you there in Matthew chapter 7? Look at verse 7. Now remember, don't ask for a sign, but you do get to ask. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So you don't get to ask for a sign. God offered Ahaz a sign, and that's the story. You and I don't get to ask for a sign because the wicked adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He already gave us a sign, the sign of the prophet Jonas. But here's what you and I do get to do. We do get to ask. We get to go to God in prayer and ask Him. Look, when you're afraid, when you're in fear, when you don't know what to do, you get to ask. Amen. Now here's what's interesting about that. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. And you know, in September I'll have pastored for 4 years. I'm not an old pastor. I'm a young man. Some of you, I always tell people. Well, I don't always tell people. I just tell people this if I don't like them. So if I told you this, I'm sorry. People say to me, sometimes they look down on me, you're a young pastor, you're a young preacher. I say, I'm not young, you're just old, okay? So here's the thing. I don't think I've told any of you that, okay, so that's good. You and I don't get to, or here's what I say. In the 4 years of pastoring, here's what I have found. When Christians struggle with their marriage, with their children, with their finances, with their health, with whatever it is that you're struggling with, they will complain and they will get upset and they will bemoan and they will stress out. And usually, for the most part, and if you're honest, you would say this is true in your heart, usually the last thing we do is pray. And God says, you know what you get to do? Ahaz, you get to ask. Now, Ahaz got to ask for a sign. You and I don't get to ask for a sign. But you and I do get to ask. But usually we're like Ahaz. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 7. Now notice. God says to Ahaz, ask for a sign, right? Now look, if God tells you ask for a sign, ask for a sign. Okay? But notice what Ahaz does. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. And look, this is the attitude of most Christians. Oh, Pastor, I'm really struggling financially. I'm struggling with this. You prayed about it? Well, you know, I prayed about it. Have you really gone on your knees and besought God and prayed about that thing? Have you developed a relationship with God where you say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to work out. I mean, have we really gotten to the place where we've learned to commune our spirit with God and ask in prayer? I'm not talking about right before you eat. And I'm not really talking about putting a prayer request in on the Wednesday night service. I'm talking about you getting alone with God and asking. And usually that's the last thing we do. Usually that doesn't even pop in our heads. Well, I figured out if I get alone and I do this and I can get myself out of this, why don't you just ask? Because here's the thing. God tells Ahaz, ask. And here's Ahaz' attitude. Look at verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. And God tells you and God tells me that we have the privilege to ask. And most of the time we have this attitude of, I will not ask. See, God, I'm too busy trying to plan out this battle. I'm too busy trying to figure out how to win in this marriage. I'm too busy trying to figure out how to minimize the losses that I'm going to get through this divorce or through this business failure. I'm too busy strategizing to be able to get alone with you and ask. And God says, well, that's why I told you to pay attention. And I told you to be quiet. And I told you to stop fearing. And I told you to not trust in man. And I told you to ask. Look at verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. I understand Isaiah. Isaiah was the preacher, you know. And I understand his grief a little bit because he says, is this nothing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Here's what Isaiah is saying. I'm tired of you, Ahaz. So I'm weary of you, Ahaz. Stop calling me, Ahaz. You know, he's like, I give you advice. I give you counsel. You won't take my advice. You won't take my counsel. He said, you're wearying men, but are you going to weary God? When he told you to ask. Now, and this reminds me of James 4:2. You have to turn there. But James 4:2, remember he said, ye have not because ye ask not. Now here's the interesting part, okay? Look at verse 14. Now, Isaiah 7:14 is the most famous, I don't know if it's the most, but it's definitely one of the most famous verses in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ given thousands of years before Christ came. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, some of the older perversions of the Bible, when they first started making versions of the Bible that were taking things out, they tried to change the word virgin to young woman. And they said a young woman shall conceive. And a lot of people say, wait a minute, that's wrong. So they kind of backed off of that. But that'll show you a little bit about these modern Bible versions. But here's the thing. If a young woman conceives, that's not really a sign. I mean, there's young women conceiving all the time, right? God said, I'm going to give you a sign. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay, so that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you the cross-reference to that. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, in Isaiah 7:14, we have this prophecy given by Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now keep your finger there in Isaiah 7, okay? Because I want you to look at it back and forth. Keep your finger in Isaiah 7:14, but go to Matthew 1. And in Matthew 7:14, Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, that prophecy is fulfilled, okay? Matthew 1. Now we're going to go back and forth from Isaiah 7:14 to Matthew 1. Look at Matthew 1 and verse 22. Matthew 1:22, the Bible says this. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet. That's Isaiah saying, notice verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, there's a couple things that we can find as we cross-reference those two, okay? Sometimes people say, oh, it's not translated exactly the same, the Bible, there's problems, it's not... Okay, but you gotta understand, when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, and it's not quoted exactly the same, number one, there's a reason for that. The Old Testament was primarily in Hebrew, the New Testament was primarily in Greek. So obviously when you translate from different languages, you're gonna say things maybe a little differently. But God usually does this to show us something, okay? And let me just show you something real quickly. In Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive. In Matthew 1:23, he says, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall be with child. This is one of the reasons as Christians we believe that life begins at conception. It is wrong to abort a child. Because the Bible said in Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive. And in the New Testament, he didn't call that a blob. He didn't call that an embryo. He said it's a child. He said a virgin shall conceive in Isaiah. And in Matthew, it was translated, a virgin shall be with child. So there's a truth there. Okay? But notice, it says, look at Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That was one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Isaiah 7:14, he said they shall call his name Emmanuel. In Matthew, we're given the interpretation because remember, the New Testament was written in Greek. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word, so he's given us the interpretation of that word. He says, which being interpreted is God with us. This verse teaches us about the deity of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was not a prophet, he was not a teacher, he was not a good man. Now, he was all of those things. But he wasn't just that. He was God in the flesh. You got to understand that. The virgin birth is important, is an important doctrine, because it proves to us the deity of Christ. So you got to understand this, okay? Within the body of a woman, there's an egg. That egg will cycle through that woman's body on a monthly basis, and it will just go out of her, and every month another egg. And that egg will never become a human being, it will never become a child, until it is first, until conception is made. You know what I'm saying? The blood of a man must come in contact with that egg in order for that egg to become a human, okay? Jesus, there was no blood of a man. Do you understand that? Our sin nature comes from Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Talking about Adam. And death by sin. And so, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You are a sinner, and I am a sinner, because our sin nature was passed through the bloodline of our father. Jesus did have no physical father. He was born of a virgin. His blood came from heaven. He was God in the flesh. Do you understand that? That's the deity of Jesus Christ. He was not just a teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was God, 100% man, because he got that from Mary. 100% God, because he got that from God. He's God in the flesh. That's an important verse in Bible doctrine. Now here's what's interesting, okay? Go to Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at Hebrews, and then we're going to look at 1 Timothy, and then we're going to look at Romans, okay? And then we're going to, and then we'll be done. Okay, so we'll go back to Isaiah, and we'll be done. Hebrews, 1 Timothy, and Romans. So try to find those, because the ice cream, it's getting cold, so we got to do this quickly, okay? Hebrews, some of you are not awake. 1 Timothy, and Romans. And here's what's interesting. We have this really interesting story about Ahaz and the king's coming to destroy him. And Isaiah's trying to minister to them. And he tells him, hey, stop talking. You know, be alert. He says, you know, don't be afraid. He said, get some confidence. He said, no confidence. He said, get some courage from God. Don't have confidence. We get all that, right? Then God says to Ahaz, ask for me a sign. And Ahaz says, I will not ask. He says, I don't want a sign. He said, I don't care, okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. God comes back, okay? I don't know if you're in Isaiah 7:14. You don't have to go back there, but let me just read it for you. God comes back and he says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, okay? So God tells Ahaz, ask for a sign. Ahaz says, I will not ask. So God says, okay, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. He said, in fact, I'm going to give you the greatest sign you can ever think of. He said, the Bible says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Right? So God says, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, here's what's interesting. You would think to yourself, okay, what does that have to do with the story of Ahaz? Right? What does that have to do with being afraid? The sign about the Messiah coming, and he's born of a virgin, and he's God in the flesh, and his name is Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Why would you call a child God with us if he wasn't God with us? He's God. Okay, don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that he's not God. Don't let the Mormons tell you that he's a God. The Bible says he is the God. Okay, he's God in the flesh. Now, no, you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Now, here's what's interesting. Are you there in Hebrews? When you're afraid, when your life's falling apart, and when you don't know what to do, when your marriage is ending, your children are leaving, your job was taken, your house was foreclosed upon, you lost everything, you say, I just feel like I'm just under attack. And I'm a little scared. And I don't know what to do. God says to Ahaz through Isaiah, he said, hey, I'm going to give you a sign. You know that there's a child coming who is born of a virgin, who's actually God in the flesh? Say, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? Okay, are you there in Hebrews 4? Look at verse 15. Let's read about this God-man. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest, that's Jesus Christ, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. See, you and I would look at God if we were Ahaz, and we would look at God and say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. God, you don't understand. You're up there, and you're the Lord, high and holy and lifted up, and Isaiah's been preaching all that stuff, but you don't understand. You don't know what it is to be a human being, to be scared, to have your finances. God, you don't understand. But here's the thing. God is looking out at Ahaz, and he's saying, I know exactly how you feel. Because we have not an high priest, Hebrews 4:15. Which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Do you understand that Jesus was in all points tempted like you are? Jesus felt every temptation. Jesus felt everything. Everything you've ever felt. Everything you've ever thought. Everything that ever happened to you. You were betrayed by a friend. Jesus was betrayed by a friend. You lost everything. Jesus lost everything. You've been homeless. Jesus was homeless. You, the Bible says he said the foxes have holes and the birds have holes. He said the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said you struggle financially. He struggled financially. You had people criticize you and backstab you and lie about you. Jesus said I've gone through all that. I know how you feel. He said you feel under attack. Jesus said I fell under attack. Now notice Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are. Here's the difference, because he was born of a virgin, because he's God in the flesh. Here's the difference, yet him without sin. He said, well, what does it have to do? Because remember, Ahaz, ask a sign. I don't want to ask a sign. Okay, Ahaz, I'm going to send you a son. His name is Emmanuel. He was born of a virgin. He's going to go through everything you've ever done. And he's going to feel everything you've ever felt. He's going to understand everything you've ever understood. Now look at Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest, because should not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore, the word therefore means because of this, because of what? Because of the fact that we have a high priest that was tempted like as we are, that did everything we did, that understands you, that understands me, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of, when I'm scared. And I don't know what to do. Say, why should I ask? Because Jesus went through everything you went through. Because God sent us His Son, Jesus Christ. God was made flesh. And because of that, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly and ask. Say, what? Well, are you there for sympathy? I want you to see how all these things kind of go together, okay? You say, Pastor, you lost me. Just stick with me for 1 minute and we'll get you some cake, okay? And you'll be fine. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God. God doesn't understand what I'm going through. But you know who does? And one mediator between God and men. Notice this. The man. Christ Jesus. See, God doesn't know. God doesn't understand. God never had to deal with this. But Jesus did. Jesus felt it all. Understood it all. He knows what you're going through. He understands. Look, you understand. Pastor Jimenez does not understand what you're going through. I have not lost like you've lost. I have not struggled like you've struggled. I have my own struggles. I have my own issues. I have my own. I haven't gone through everything you have, but I know who has. His name is Jesus Christ. Now here's what's interesting. You say, well, I still don't get it. Go to Romans chapter 8. Hopefully this will bring it all together what we've done. Romans chapter 8. Ahaz, why are you scared? I'm scared because the kings are coming and there's a confederacy and the odds are against me and this is not going to work out, God, and you don't understand. Ahaz, ask for a sign. I will not ask for a sign. God, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. And God says, Ahaz, let me prove to you how much you are able to come to me and ask. He says, I'm going to give you a sign, whether you want it or not. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Now here's what's interesting, okay? Romans chapter 8. Are you there? Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 31. We're done right here. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? To what things? All your troubles. How are you going to respond to? When the bills come, when the debts come, and you just don't know what to do. What shall we say to these things? Here's what we'll say. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, why would I have that confidence that God be for us? Here's how I have that confidence that God is for me. Here's why. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Here's the point. If God would send his son, God in the flesh, born of a virgin, to be tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin, to go to the Mount of Calvary, to be crucified, to be buried, to be resurrected, to become the high priest, to have all, if God would give you Emmanuel, why would he not help you with your marriage? And why would he not help you with your finances? And why would he not help you with your children? And why would you not ask him? If he spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask God. And God says, you don't ask for a sign. He said, I'll give you a sign that I will give you anything and everything that you ask according to my will. He said, because if I would give you my son, he said, I'll give you everything you need. He didn't say that he would make your troubles go away. He just said, I'll walk alongside and help you. You say, well, what do I do when I'm scared and I don't know what to do? Here's what you do. You come to God and you ask. And you get on your knees and you say, God, I'm coming boldly through the throne of grace because I have a high priest that knows what I feel like, knows what I'm going through. I have a mediator. You sent your son, Jesus Christ. And I have the privilege and the opportunity to come to you in prayer. And I know that you will give me freely all things as long as they're according to your will. Because if you did not spare Emmanuel, you will not spare on anything. So what do you do? You ask. You pray. You realize that if God... See, we trust God with the eternal, but we don't trust Him with the tangible. God can save my soul, but He can't help you financially. He can't help you with your marriage. But here's the question. Are you like Ahaz? Do you have the attitude of I will not ask? Let's bow our heads. Dear my Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for our church, Lord. Thank You for Isaiah chapter 7, as we could gather some truths from it. Father, I pray that You would help all of us. I know that if we aren't going through it right now, we will all go through a time when we are struggling, when we're afraid, we don't know how the bills are going to get paid, and we don't know how things are going to work out, and just feel like we're under attack. Lord, I know that we are either going through that, or we will go through it. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize during those times that if You sent Your Son, and You didn't spare him, You won't spare anything. But the problem is, ye have not, because ye ask not. Father, I pray that You would help us to become people of prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to become people that don't just pray 5 minutes before, just a couple minutes before bed, or 30 seconds before a meal. Help us to become the people that would get on our knees before the throne of grace, and that we would ask, that we would pray, that we would come to our God and ask Him. Before we start trying to figure out how am I going to get out of this and how can I take care of that, before we can start saying, well, can I do this medicine or can I do that medicine, before we start worrying about all those solutions, why don't we just come to God and ask Him? Father, I pray You'd help us to become a people of prayer. We love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, let's take our song.